Morning that you woke up to today. Pretty nice, huh? Well, let me say, if you are a father today, happy Father's Day to you. If you still have your father, then cherish the time that you have with him. In the average age that's in this class, not all of us have our fathers anymore. I no longer have a father or a father-in-law. But I have a wonderful stepfather, so I'm still in the game there. But if you have your father, cherish the time you have with him. And if you are a father, happy Father's Day to you. I'm going to catch us up on anniversaries and birthdays from a couple of weeks because we kind of rushed through last week to get our missionary interview in. Did you guys enjoy that? I thought it was good. It was great to hear about Australia after the class was over. I didn't know if we were going to take questions from the floor, which we did not, but I went up and asked about koala bears because I wanted to know, man, like, can you have a koala bear as a pet in Australia? So what do you think the answer is? No, they're actually, he told me they are actually on the endangered list. So they have them there and you can see them, but they're not like squirrels or something, which I did not know that. All right. Let's see. So anyway, let's if you want to look at Hebrews 5, we'll do a little nuggy this morning. And while you're turning there, let me read over the prayer list. And all right, two things on the prayer list today. We got Joan Broadman. Did I say that right? Where's Diane? Boardman. Okay. I said that wrong. So Joan Boardman, test on pancreas, is it this Thursday? This Thursday, okay. And then Sheila Ball's aunt, her name is Linda Moore, has lung cancer. So we'll add those, get those two on the list. Let me catch us up on birthdays and anniversaries. This will be from last week and this coming week. All right, so I'll just read off what we have here. So we'll do with birthdays first. Joe Horn, Foster Kahn, Jonah Benna, Dave Moore, Wade Garber, Dor Smith, and Rick Wampler. Any birthdays that we missed that you'll own? Anybody going to own it? No? All right. Anniversaries. Birthdays don't usually cause too much family trouble. Anniversaries, sometimes. Let's read these off. Hey, right here. Happy anniversary. This is your first one, right? Oh, man, that's a special one. And everybody looks happy, so I guess you did pretty well. Am I to assume that? All right, good. Mike and Lori Hubbard. Your parents had one, a few days ago, too. How about that? So Dave and Tammy Hayes, Rhonda and Rick Duncan, Doris and Tom Smith, and Tony Glass. All right, any other anniversaries that we missed? Anybody going to own that? Not now, huh? All right. Let's pray. Make sure you look at your prayer list. Get it updated if it needs updating. Let's keep it current and pray for those that, as you take your list each week, pray for those as they come across your mind as you read them on your list. So let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you, Father, for this beautiful day that you gave us. It's a beautiful day because you made it. You made it for us. You let us be a part of it. Not everybody woke up this morning. Not everybody's able to even get out of bed and be here. So thank you for the health and the strength that you've given us. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for this time we can be together. We can open up your word. We can lift up your name in praise. We can share our prayer requests amongst each other. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. As I look out across this room, I see people that I'm going to spend eternity with one day. And it's an encouragement to me. And I thank you that I can gather in the presence with my brothers and sisters and we can worship you and honor you. We can learn from your word. So thank you for all your blessings. I want to pray for these two that's been mentioned. We have a test on the pancreas coming up Thursday for Diane's sister. We want to pray for Sheila's aunt with cancer. Just bless these two and their families. and work this out. If it will be your will, give them healing. We don't want healing to be on the table and be available, and we failed to ask for it, because the Bible says in James, sometimes you have not because you ask not. So we're asking for these two. We want to pray for our missionary family that was here last week with us. That's they'll be going back to Australia here probably in the next week or two. And that's a long flight. It's a long ways to get back there. But bless them when they get there. Thank you for them opening themselves up to us last week. And give them a fruitful and a profitable ministry. Give them encouragement. Supply their needs. Thank you that we got to know them a little better. And we pray for Brother Dan this morning as he opens up the Word of God. And we pray we'll have open hearts, minds, and souls to receive what you have for us. And bless us today. Thank you for this class. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Hebrews 5, right quick. We'll look at the third time. We're in verse 7. And verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, and we talked a couple of weeks ago about the fact Jesus was in the flesh. He had flesh just like you and me. If Jesus was here and dressed appropriately, not like how they dressed back then, he didn't look any different. He was a man in flesh. He had flesh on his bones, just like you and I do. Who in the days of his flesh. And then notice the next part. It says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. Jesus took time to pray. If you think about that, it almost doesn't make sense, because he's God. Why would he pray to himself? But he took time to commune with his heavenly Father. Jesus prayed a lot of different times, didn't he? Think how many times you read where he parted into a mountain to pray. He left the multitudes to pray. Jesus prayed before decisions in his life. He gave prayers of thanks. He prayed for strength. He kind of prayed, believe it or not, for all the things we should be praying for, didn't he? How did you do last week? How did I do last week? Over this past week, how did we do with prayers? Now, notice what it says. He offered up prayers and supplications. The word supplications is used seven times in the New Testament. But the Greek word behind the word here in our verse is only used one time. This is the only place it's used. Anytime something's only used one time in the Bible, it always jumps out to me. And the word supplication here is the word hakateria in Greek. It means to approach for a favor. Did you know that God has, he wants to have, our Heavenly Father wants to have such an intimate relationship with us that we don't just pray to him as some deity. We can actually approach him for a favor. Do we do that though? Do we do that? Jesus took time to pray. Well, let's keep going. It says, he had offered up prayers and supplications, and here it is, with strong crying and tears. Strong crying and tears. And that means exactly what you think it means. A third time. We know Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And now Jesus is weeping one more time. Strong crying and tears. And if you look at the next part, it says, with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death. This is why I believe this was in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was right before Jesus died, because his death had to have something to do with this prayer. And did God have the power to save him from death? Well, let me read a verse, Luke 22:42. Just listen to this verse. It'll sound real familiar. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, how does it finish? Anybody know? Y'all know this. Y'all know this verse exactly. Not my will, but thine be done. So here Jesus was saying, if there's any other way than going to the cross, if there's another way to do this, I'm all in. Let's do it. But how did he end that prayer? Not what I want, but your will. What a way for us to pray, huh? So, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, here it's the third time Jesus wept, and to him that was able to save him from death. And yet, Jesus knowing what the cross would entail. His body would be broken, but think of every sin we've committed. Think of all the lies we've told. When we've gotten angry, when we've used cuss words, when we've maybe used his name in vain, and it just goes on and on and on and on. Those are the things that were imputed to him as if he had done them, and he went ahead and did it anyway. And this was the prayer of Jesus. No wonder he wept. No wonder he wept. Now, I'll leave you with this. All of the commentaries say that there were three times that Jesus wept, and we've looked at those three times. What if I said that I believe I found a fourth time when Jesus wept? You all would fire me for heresy, wouldn't you? Come back next week and let's take a look at it. Brother Dan.
That's not fair to leave us hanging like that, Brother Mark.
Trick of the trade.
All righty, the week before last, we finished up studying about the relation or the Holy Spirit in relation to the new covenant. And this morning, we are going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit and how it relates to the unsaved. How the work of the Spirit relates to those that are lost and have yet to know Christ as their Savior. If anybody needs a verse sheet, just raise your hand. And Brother Brian does a wonderful job in putting those together for me. And he'll if you'll raise your hand, he'll bring one to you. And hopefully, the plan is that those verses are listed on those sheets in the order that I go. Sometimes we'll skip a verse or two, or at times I've placed some verses in order to give a proper context. I've put more than on. Now, we're not replacing the Bible here. What we're doing is we're putting verses on a sheet of paper so that some of us can keep up. All right? We're trying to help everybody out. The work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the unsaved. If you are using your Bible, take your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. By the way, let me go ahead and lay this out there when it comes to the unsaved. So many times when I was quite a bit younger than I am now, I would be plagued with a certain fear of what would I say if somebody approached me that was not saved, that did not know Christ as their Savior. And they approached me with questions that I would not be able to respond to. That was a fear of mine. And you can imagine having grown up in a missionary family and then also working in church work part-time for 20 years and then full-time as a missionary and then right now full-time here at the church. And so there was always that fear that would plague me about what if I do not have an answer. And let me help you with something this morning. And this, the Holy Spirit just impressed that upon me just a few minutes ago. And so I want to share this with you. You and I, saved by grace, Bible-believing Christians, we really have nothing to fear when it comes to that. You say, well, Brother Dan, what if it's somebody that is steeped into one of those religions where they train them and train them and train them and train them and they almost brainwash them in with all these arguments and different things like that? Let me comfort you with something this morning. Whenever you have the truth, which is simple truth, it's not complicated truth, it trumps anything that Satan could have taught anybody. The truth just automatically, and the beautiful thing about the Word of God, the Bible says it is quick. That means it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If you use Scripture when you're speaking with somebody, the Word of God goes in and does that work in their heart and allows, it plows the ground for the Holy Spirit to soften that heart. You and I don't have anything to fear when it comes to responding. And there is no one on this planet that can oppose and fight against the love of God. Period. The love of God, when it swoops in and people realize who God is and what His love does, there's no defense against that. No defense against that. So let's comfort ourselves with these words, and that is the Word. When you have the Word, you have everything that you need. You need nothing else. You say, well, Brother Dan, I don't know what to say. Read a verse. Read a verse. And what you're doing, in essence, is you're taking the Word of God and you're going, sick 'em. And it goes in there and it does a number on that heart, and it will soften a heart. You say, what if they're argumentative? Now, I don't argue. I don't argue a lot with people. I learned that a long time ago. Now, when I was younger, feeling a little froggy and feisty, I'd love to spar with them a little bit. You can spar until the moon turns to cheese, and you're not going to convince anybody. All you do is you just need to lay the Word of God out there, and we're not here to fight. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where Christ just fought with people. No, He put out truth, and the truth you don't argue with, and then He went on His way. Like it or lump it. And that's just the way it is. Anyway, we move on. The work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the unsaved. Isaiah 59:19 says this, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." The Holy Spirit opposes evil, and He opposes the enemies of righteousness. We're looking around today, and we're seeing what's going on around us. True to what the Word of God has told us, good has been labeled evil, and evil is being labeled good. And they're trying to make us swallow it. Okay? We get that. At the same time, know this. The Holy Spirit opposes evil and the enemies of righteousness. Much of what we see, much of the turmoil that we see going on today is exactly that. It's the Holy Spirit going to what's going on. And it doesn't look good. It feels weird. Many of us have known better times. We've lived what we would call the heyday. There's songs that are written about it. Sitting on the front porch, just rocking, and things were good. Not that there wasn't trouble. Not that work wasn't hard. It's not that people didn't get sick or anything like that. But today is weird. Today is weird. Part of that has to do with there's something going on in the spiritual realm, and we feel like something's off. Something's not right. Well, you're right. Something's not right. The Holy Spirit of God, He opposes the enemies of righteousness. And that's going on right now. And we can sense it. We can feel it. That's what causes us to say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but if any time, now's a good time. And don't you think He knows that more than we do? But yet He is so much more patient than we are. And there's some folks that He needs to get a hold of, and the Holy Spirit needs to work on their heart. But the Holy Spirit does oppose evil and the enemies of righteousness. Number two, the Holy Spirit Let's go to 2 Thessalonians while we're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sunday afternoons, last couple weeks, I've been teaching through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it brings out a lot of detail about the day of the Lord and what the day of the Lord is. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible tells us this: "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you and I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work," the Bible says, "only he who now letteth will let. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that," capital, "wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Okay, so you have the reveal of that Antichrist, and you have the reveal of that whom Satan has been grooming. But he who letteth, the Bible says in that verse, will let. The Holy Spirit right now restrains sin in the lost world. And that's hard to stomach, to think that what we're seeing right now is a restrained version of wickedness. That's hard to swallow. But there's going to come a time, and this will be soon after we're taken out of here, in the rapture. The rapture takes place prior to the 7-year tribulation. When we're taken out of this place, then it's all gloves off. The Holy Spirit, He is going to restrain no more. And man will be left to his own devices. Which is why you don't want to wait. If you're in this room or you're listening online and you've yet to receive Christ as your personal Savior, and you're using God's patience and the fact that even in the tribulation He's provided ways for folks to get saved, you're not going to want to wait for that. In fact, there's a verse that says that anybody prior to, and this is a whole nother subject for a whole nother time, but anybody prior to the rapture that the Holy Spirit has touched their heart, there's a verse that leads us to believe that you will no longer have that opportunity once the tribulation starts. When that time comes, it's all gloves off. And it's going to get nasty. Nasty in such a way that we've never seen before. Right now, the Holy Spirit restrains. He restrains the horrible wickedness, the cruelty, and the violence of this world. Because it would be even worse were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit in holding back Satan and sin. This restraining work will continue until the Holy Spirit is removed as the restrainer at the rapture, as we mentioned. And the unrestrained work of Satan will then begin as the Antichrist is revealed on the earth. So that is a frightening thought. That's a frightening thought. If what we're seeing is a restrained version, that's messed up. I mean, it's just messed up. Number next, the Holy Spirit also convicts lost men and women, boys and girls, and draws them to Christ. Shall we look at John chapter 16? John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient Who's speaking here? Christ is speaking. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Shall we look also in John chapter 8? Go back a few chapters to chapter 8. And verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. The way that's phrased there in the original language gives us the idea that the Spirit was doing some work. And he was stirring it up using their own conscience. We also have here in chapter 8, verse 46, another verse, where Christ is speaking again, and he asks somewhat of a rhetorical question when he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? So which one of you here is the one that does the convincing of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Very interesting, his wording that he uses there. So the Spirit's ministry then convicts mankind. The Holy Spirit convinces the lost or convicts the lost of their sin. Why? All are guilty. All. You didn't have to sign up to be a sinner. It's not a class that you take. When you were born spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God, according to Romans chapter, my Spanish just crashed with my English, and it froze is what happened. Excuse me for that. It's goodness. 5 and verse 12. Goodness gracious. It says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. There's something else that entered into the world. And death entered by sin. And so that death, that spiritual death, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So you were born spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God. All are guilty. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 23. We quote this verse often. For all have sinned. And because we all have sinned, we've come short of that glory of God. We don't quite we can't measure up to God's glory. We'll never achieve that. We've come short of the glory of God. So, the word sin here in John 16:8 is singular, indicating that one specific sin is particularly in view. The sin in view here is the only sin which will doom souls to the pit of hell forever, and that is the sin of not believing on Jesus Christ as Savior. John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says this in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is what? Is not condemned. Condemnation, according to the Word of God, is death and hell for eternity. That is the condemnation for our sin. But he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? You're already condemned. Why? You were born spiritually dead. You were born on that path to spiritual condemnation. Where does spiritual death end? Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and sorcerers and whoremongers, and we read that verse and go, and we do just like the Pharisee. Oh, thank God, I'm none of that. And then it says, and all liars, oops, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's that spiritual death. That's where it ends. Okay? So he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, you're already condemned, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten. So the sin in view here in John 16:8 is the only sin that will doom souls to the pit of hell forever, and that is the sin of not believing on Christ. You've heard the discussion about the unpardonable sin and all that good stuff. Well, that's the reference here, okay? When you deny Christ, you reject Christ, you're already condemned. So you're going to go to hell. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts man of his need of God's righteousness. John chapter 16 also, that we just read, John 16 and verse 8. We'll read that again. But the second part of that, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. The world, it is necessary that the world be reproved of righteousness. The Holy Spirit, he convicts mankind of his need of God's righteousness. All are in need of righteousness. And the righteousness spoken of here is not our righteousness. Okay? That's not our righteousness. So John 8, 16, 8, and then 10 says, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. There's another verse that we read in Romans chapter 3. Don't turn there, but just remind you, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So the righteousness spoken of here is not our righteousness. The righteousness that Isaiah talks about, and I'll read this real quick, Isaiah 64 and verse 6, when the Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, it says. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So anything in our life that we would call good, that's our righteousness. I remembered my wife's birthday. Yay! That's a good that I did. That's my righteousness. I was kind to the neighbor when he was being really nasty to me. And I bit my tongue and I didn't tell him what he really is. Because I know he is. Okay? Aren't I good? That's my righteousness. In the eyes of God, because it... Now, it's not that God's attacking us, but anything good that we are because of who we are, without Christ, without God, it just doesn't measure up. Okay? He calls that, it's like it's a filthy rag. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There's another reference to our righteousness in Romans chapter 10. And I hasten. It's very important that we know where we stand when it comes to our righteousness. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, the Bible says this, For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Okay? Very interesting how that is phrased. There's another reference to our righteousness in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 9. Very interesting verse. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, I don't have time to get into this, though I be tempted. But the Bible says, and it's kind of tying mine own righteousness to the law. Okay? But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, the righteousness of God. So, here he's not talking about our righteousness, but rather the imputed. What is imputed? Imputed is a beautiful word that means righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness which is of God by faith. But rather imputed righteousness, and that's a beautiful thing. So the Holy Spirit will convict mankind of his need of God's righteousness. You see, in our own eyes, we're not so bad. Because we can always find somebody that is worse than we are. There's always somebody that does worse than I do. There's somebody that's lazier than I am. There's somebody that that has a dirtier mouth than I do. There's somebody that that doesn't take care of their yard better than I do. There's always somebody. We always comfort ourselves in our own righteousness because we find somebody that's worse than we are. It's a beautiful thing. Not... So the Holy Spirit then, He moves in and He sets up shop and He says, listen, you ain't as good as you think you are. And He sets things straight and He brings to our attention really how filthy we are without God's righteousness. Also, the Holy Spirit convicts man of his need to prepare for coming judgment. Why? Because all will face God. Everyone will face God. We saw that when we read John chapter 16 and verse 8 and verse 11. And then there's some references in Matthew. All right, note that the instances of the Spirit's convicting work. And what I'd like to do is... if you would, I know I don't normally like to do this. Why? Because it seldom ever gets done. But if you would, take a look at Acts, if you care to. Now, this is this week, not right now, but in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 16, you're going to see some examples of the Holy Spirit's work convicting the lost of their sin. Okay? And I'll finish with this. And that's where, when we have a proper perspective, when we're looking at Scripture through the right lenses, it is so freeing and it's so liberating as a believer. I am not responsible when I come in here to share the Word of God with you, which is an awesome privilege, and it's one that is approached with fear and trembling and respect for Almighty God when I share His Word with you. But it is not my responsibility to do the convicting or to do the changing or to do the transforming in this class. There is no possible way that someone who is as you are can then stand up here and use this as a tool. The Holy Spirit is the one that as we're opening God's Word and as we're studying and we're understanding and the Holy Spirit is our teacher and He moves in there and He opens things up. And even while we're speaking and we're reading certain verses, each individual, there's things that may not even have to do with what we're talking about here. And there was something that you studied sometime last week or a couple weeks ago, and then this verse comes up and you're like, whoa. And then you're making notes because like, man, this answers the question that I had. And the Spirit is doing that convicting work and that transforming work and that cleansing work. He's doing it in each and every heart. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? So least we feel like we are the ones that have to do the convincing, we can't. I can't convince you enough. He has to do it. So what we need to do then, where our part lies, is we say, here am I, Lord. If you see fit to use me, then please use me. And He takes that willing vessel and He uses us and He works through us to convey His Word. And then the Holy Spirit, through that Word, does His work and does an amazing job. It's a beautiful thing about God and the Holy Spirit and that interaction and that relationship that goes on. And by the way, it's not an experience. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. Just like marriage, much like marriage, it's not just a woohoo! It's a relationship that you build because there's coming some tough times and you need to lean on somebody during those tough times. That's why you do it together. It's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. Wow. All this we have in the work of the Holy Spirit. And we were just looking at the Holy Spirit and what He does in the heart of the lost. I can't wait to get to the next section next week about His work in the saved. Lord, we love You. We thank You. And Lord, it's just a blessing to be able to open Your Word and to learn about the work of the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God. We love what You do. We thank You for doing the work. Thank You for allowing us to witness the work that You do in each and every one of our hearts and in the hearts of those that we love and care about. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Wonderful to see everyone.